Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This morning I want us to think of this subject, doing good, the Christian's imperative. Doing good, the Christian's imperative. As we look at our scripture this morning, we realize that Paul has stated, and very emphatically, the principle of sowing and reaping. People reap what they sow. Paul tells us that those who sow to the flesh, they reap of the flesh. That those who sow to the Spirit, reap the Spirit. And that oftentimes, as we look at our own lives and as we look at the lives of those people who are recorded in the Word of God, we know that harvest time is often unpredictable. Those who sow to the flesh may not reap the harvest of flesh until late in life or even until eternity. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Those who sow to the Spirit may tire and grow weary and quit. Paul tells us, let us not grow weary, and implies the possibility that we can become weary in doing that which is good and faint or quit. We must not do that. Paul enjoins the Galatians churches to continue doing good. He writes in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. As we consider the word weary, it means to us to grow somewhat tired, but still possess a modicum of energy so that we can continue to do the things that we've begun. But in the word that's translated weary, there is more involved than simply a feeling of tiredness. We understand that it means to turn out a coward, that it means to lose one's courage, to lose one's heart in view of trials and persecution. And that presents a rather unique circumstance, because Paul is saying, let us not look at what will happen when we do good things and then allow ourselves to become cowardly and turn aside from doing those things that must be done. And that brings up a rather difficult principle for us to grasp, and that is that doing good as a Christian more than likely will bring great trial and stress in our lives. And therefore we can become weary in well-doing, because as we sow good, we get weary of seeing that result in a trial are in a persecution for us and for our families. The word well means that which is beautiful or becoming and well suited. It means to do the right thing at the right time, and that in so doing it is a very beautiful thing, but the beauty may be only in the eyes of those who do it, and only in the heart of those who are committed to it, or perhaps only in the mind and heart of God Almighty Himself. Because oftentimes doing that which is good is seen by the world to be evil, and seen in the world to bring about that which destroys the harmony and the peace of the world. I think of our ancestors, the Anabaptists of Europe, who did good when they immersed the ones who believed the gospel that they preached. And yet in doing that, they oftentimes brought death upon themselves and punishment to their families. But they continued to preach salvation by grace apart from all of the works of the Roman Catholic Church or any other false church, and to emphasize that true believers should then receive immersion. And for that, they reaped many, many lashes upon their backs and many life sentences in prisons. So let us not be weary in well-doing. Doing here is a word that means to produce what one does continually, even in order to make or complete a product. We have in our industrial system what we've come to call production, what we've come to use as the continuous moving line, where people put a certain part, perhaps on an automobile or some other item that is being manufactured. And as we look at this particular statement, be not weary in well doing, it would teach us to do that which we have committed ourselves to do it faithfully and to do it well, so that the product will be what it ought to be. So you and I are sort of in an assembly line, if you please, spiritually, and each of us has our task to do. Each of us has our particular ability and calling of God. And so all of us working together, there is a product or a fruit that comes from that, and there is a product or fruit that comes even in our own personal lives. And we are to not forsake our place in the assembly line of God, so that there can be a continual productivity of that which is beautiful and well-being and well-suited in the eyes of God. One translator has written this statement in this way: let us not lose heart and quit doing good because of the trials that follow. Let us not lose heart and quit doing good because of the trials that may follow. Let's stop for just a minute and consider good works. Let us not be weary in well-doing, and that's simply doing good works. And as we consider ourselves servants, we know that Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created unto good works, that good works are the purpose for which God has created us. That is, he has created us that we may be servants. He has created us that we may do good works. In Titus 2:14, he speaks of purifying unto himself a people. And there are two purposes in redemption: one, that our sins might be forgiven, and two, that we might be those who do good works for him. And purify unto himself, Paul writes, a people zealous of good works. Good works reflect our parentage. It's very difficult for us to say that God is our Father and not do good works. It is very difficult for us to say that we identify with Jesus Christ and then we do not do good works, because Jesus continually did good works. The Bible tells us that he went about doing good. So as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that Jesus did indeed go about doing good works. And listen, when he did good works, people oftentimes picked up stones to stone him. In John 10:33, the Bible tells us that Jesus did many works. And he said to them, many good works have I showed you. And they said, we've never seen you do any good works. And they picked up stones to stone him. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that when we do good works, we prepare the hearts of sinners for the message of God. They may not know what's happening, but the Bible tells us that doing good works will prepare evildoers for the deliverance or coming of God. Be not weary in well-doing. And then Paul states the inevitability of harvest. For in due season we shall reap. The words due season come from a Greek word that means the right time, the appointed time, at the time that it should be done. This, of course, will be after judgment. For in due season, that is the proper time, then we will reap. The word reap means harvest time. It's summer in the Middle Eastern countries such as Judea or Israel now. That is, their harvest time is in summer. So he's not talking about just gathering a few things from some few plants that we have planted or some few seeds that we have sown, but he's talking about the whole time of harvest. For in due season, in God's appointed time, we shall have the reaping of that which we have sown, but it is at the harvest time. And in the parable of the tares, the Bible tells us that harvest time is the end of this world system. So it is at the coming of Jesus Christ that we know that we shall reap. And I'm not saying that there will not be a reaping in this life, a blessing of the work of God, but the harvest is the end of the world. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The word faint, again, as I've said, means to lose out, to relax, to be exhausted from lack of strength, and to turn loose. So picture this in your mind. A person who's laboring in the field that they have sown, and as they labor to remove the weeds, as they labor to stir the soil, as they labor to fertilize, as they labor to prop up and to encourage the plants that they are now expecting a harvest from, if in the doing of this, as the sun shines hotly upon their back, and as they grow weary in the midst of the day, the days are long, they're hot, oftentimes dusty. And so we see a person simply relaxing, a person exhausted because they have used their strength in doing what has already been done. And it seems as though an eternity lies between them and the harvest. Many a man in June has walked out of his cotton crop and said, we'll never be able to save it. Many a person has walked away from his corn crop and said, we'll just not be able to ever gather corn, so why waste the labor upon it? And this is the idea that's expressed here. Don't relax. Even though you're tired and weary and you lack strength, don't turn loose. Literally, do not give up. And I'm going to address this particular part of Paul's injunction to the Galatians as a summation of my message this morning. But let's notice, first of all, the scope of doing good. Paul writes in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. And the word that's translated opportunity here is the same word that's translated due season in verse 9. And again, it means the right time, as the right time presents itself Or as some have said, as we have time. But it implies that as we live our lives, there will be the presentation of opportunities to do good. And at the right time, we're to do the right thing. Now think about that. There will be a right time that will occur, and when the right time occurs, then do the right thing. When Miss Betty was 17 years old, she graduated from Central High School, and that very night I gave her an engagement ring. I knew when to do the right thing at the right time. And I'm thoroughly convinced it was the right thing at the right time. We need to know when to do the right thing at the right time, but the problem is not the thing so much as it is the time. Now, I'm not saying that, hey, you've got to realize the magic moment. I think there's been too much of that. I think there's been too much made out of, we've got to discern that magic moment, and if it's all just what it ought to be, then we could perhaps give our witness. But let me tell you something, it's never wrong to witness. You say, but there's 10 or 15 people standing around. You can't do wrong in witnessing to people about Jesus Christ. So don't use these statements as an excuse to say, well, I better not tell the truth because the time is not right. I better not speak up because the time is not right. Now, I'm not saying that you could spend a whole lot of time, but I'm just saying, don't let these concepts confuse you so that you don't ever do anything because you're waiting for the right time. I think this will cause us to back away from the world, to be intimidated. It will cause us to think that if we do the right thing at the wrong time, then God will judge us for it. That if the right thing is not said at the right time, then there's some sort of calamity, some sort of doing evil so that people might not ever do good. There is a right time, and there is a right thing. But you know, don't confuse these so that you don't ever do anything just because you're always waiting for that magic moment. So the scope is, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us do the good to all men, especially, or most of all, that's what the word especially means here, most of all, to the members of the family of the faith. And that would be, of course, this church and those who are Christians and fellow believers in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of God. Since this letter is addressed to the churches of Galatia, I think Paul is saying, let's do good to everybody. Every human there is in the world that we have opportunity or the time presents itself in that context, let's do good as opportunity presents itself to all men, but most of all to our fellow church members, to those who are of the same congregation. Most of all, very especially, or verily, verily, as sometimes this is translated, verily, verily, to the household of the faith. And that would be a church congregation. Now, a good example of doing good under fire, under stress, is verse 11. Some have the idea that all of a sudden Paul just writes a statement that it has no context and no connection to anything else. But that simply isn't true. Remember that Paul has many physical problems. He has a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. Many have supposed it to be serious eye trouble. But we know that Paul has traveled, he's preached, he's been exposed to the elements, that he is weakened, that physically he is not imposing, that physically is not strong. Paul writes, ye see how large a letter. It's really, you see how large the letters are. Not how large the letter itself as the letter to the Galatians, but how large each letter is that I have written unto you with mine own hand. And Paul is saying, it was a difficult task for me to write this letter, not only because of the physical endurance, but because of the trials that will come upon me. Notice verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now notice, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul is suffering because he's preaching a grace-only gospel. Paul is suffering because he's rebuking those who are mixing the works of the flesh with the spirit of grace. That is a good work. Writing this letter is a good work, but Paul has had to endure. Paul has had to persevere. He's had to write the letters large, probably because of an arthritic hand and poor eyesight. But he labored on and on and on with his writing. And now they have this letter to guide them. And God in his providence has put it in his book. And we have it to guide us. It was a good thing that Paul did. But it would bring upon his head persecution from the legalists. And it was something that cost him pain, and he cost him dearly, and he paid for it in pain and suffering and in long endurance. I think he uses himself as an example of doing good. He's spent a lot of time and energy. It's been a great effort for him to complete this letter. And Paul did not loosen his grip and give in to the circumstances that were around him. He completed the letter. And now let's think of me and you. I want to make this statement, and then I hope I can either get you to involve yourself in introspection and say, yes, I believe that Brother Penn is correct. These statements are probably right as I interpret them in my life. And I would say, first of all, that doing good will, at one time or another, or perhaps many times in our lives, make us weary. And there are many reasons that doing good will cause us to feel the weariness of that in which we have become involved. Number one, we seldom see the results that we would like to see. We do as much good as we can, but nothing ever seems to come from it. And that discourages us. It brings upon us a weariness. It brings upon us a feeling of defeat, and we would simply like to quit because we're not seeing the results that we'd like to see. Secondly, people rarely encourage us in doing good, especially if that good is a rebuke to them and to the way they live or to their lifestyle. And this is what Paul was doing. The Galatians were actually removing themselves from the truth. Paul said, I'm amazed how quickly this has occurred. So Paul's doing good has to do with correcting those who don't want to be corrected, of witnessing to those who don't want to be witnessed to, of encouraging those who don't want to be encouraged, of singing for those who don't care. Oftentimes, weariness sets in because the results are few and encouragement is rare. A third reason: the recipients are seldom thankful. You remember Jesus healed 10 men. And the Bible tells us that only one out of the nine turned back and gave thanks. And Jesus asked the question. Jesus himself asked the question, were there not 10? Where are the nine? You know, losing those nine causes us to be weary. Where are the nine? I don't know where they are. You don't know where they are. But many times we know they are not with us. And this causes us to be discouraged. Another reason that we get weary, and this is very simple, doesn't take, as they say, a rocket scientist to figure this out, but doing good takes physical effort. Doing good is not something that we can lie on our couches, at least rarely, or that we can sit in our easy chairs, or that we can dream about, and the dreaming of it get done the things that need to be done. And I'm not negating the fact that we need some easy chair time, and we ought to be dreamers, and we need some time with our families. I'm not at least in any way saying that's not important or that it's not legitimate. But I'm saying that when we do good, we will most likely have to expend energy. It will take a physical effort on our part to do the good, just like Paul had to take his hand and his weak eyes and make large letters. It took effort for Paul to do that. And there's another figure that you can put in that equation that it takes effort, and that is the aging process multiplies the weariness that comes from the effort. The older you get, the more effort it takes to get what needs to be done or accomplished, which means that we labor in a more wearied circumstance. And that's not our fault. It's not to be used to lay guilt upon people or to make people unhappy. It's just a fact that all of us have to admit that as we grow older, our capabilities lessen and our bodies get wearier and wearier, oftentimes with less effort. And one of the great things that scares me as I look at our church, as I look at other churches, as I look at associational meetings and other things, is that the participants are mainly gray-haired people. Not many young people, because there's a great change that's occurring in our culture. And just exactly what all this means, I do not intend to predict, because I do not have the vision or the knowledge or the revelation to tell you. But I do know that one of these days, the people who are growing older, who are now, as I am in my late 50s, almost 60s, I know that I grow much more weary from doing the things that I do now than I did before, and many things I cannot do. But you don't have to be old to get tired. Because oftentimes doing good is a grind. And I see weariness in the eyes of our young mothers. I see weariness in the eyes of young fathers. I see weariness in the eyes of our teenagers, and I see weariness in the eyes of our college students, because we are going so far to do so many things. We're involved and our attention is divided, and we have taken so many things upon ourselves because we would like to do it. They're not evil, but they do take time and energy, and they do weary us. And when our mothers leave their home on Sunday morning at 8:30 or whatever in time to get here, and they stay here for this service, they stay for the afternoon service, and they get home at 3:30, it has taken all day Sunday for them to be here with their children to be in this service. And all day will wear you out. But tomorrow is Monday, and it's time to go do the things that we do. So we have to look at ourselves, and we have to arrive at some priorities. You know, I used to think about how I realized that, you know, people, when they get to church, it's easy to relax. The pressures are off, and at least for an hour or so, you don't have to make any decisions about your job. You don't have to be threatened by somebody. And it's not surprising to me that you would doze off. I don't even get mad about it. I wish I could every once in a while. Myself, but I have to keep rolling, you know. I understand that. I understand the weariness that comes from trying to make a living, the weariness that comes from trying to educate your children, the weariness that comes that trying from accomplish, and in doing good, there is weariness. Just don't be surprised that doing good will grind you down. Paul tells us that it will. And enthusiasm will not fuel it. You hear a lot today from preachers about, let's get excited. Well, that's not in the, that word is not in the scriptures. Don't look for it in the New Testament. But what they mean is there's a weariness in the congregation. There is a tiredness. There is a lethargy. And let's get excited. But excitement, doing things exciting, won't cure weariness. It just sort of put it off for a while. Neither will guilt. Guilt will not sustain doing good over a very long period of time. And I think that we as God's men have used guilt many times and used it improperly to get our people to do things. And people who do things because of guilt will soon tire, and they'll become so put off by having done things for no other reason than try to rid themselves of guilt that you cannot get them to do it. And I think one of the reasons that so many people have dropped out of church, that instead of being taught what they should have been taught, they are simply have been used and guilt trips laid on them until finally every time they go to church, all they get is more guilt. Never food, never refreshment, but guilt. And you know, guilt is such a powerful emotion. We don't like to have it laid on us every time we go somewhere. And I think there are people out of service just because preachers laid guilt upon guilt upon guilt in layers until these people became cynical and embittered and said, I won't go back. Now there's good guilt, but there's also bad guilt. We've got to learn the difference. We've got to learn the difference. We've got to learn our mortality instead of our immortality as far as humans are concerned. We have to learn our limitations. We have to take advantage of the right time. We have to plan to do that which is good so that we have the strength and the energy to do it. So I'm not preaching to you this morning. I love you and I admire you. But I realize in the age and culture in which we live, it's so easy to get wore out. I mean, just worn out. And it's hard to do good in those circumstances. And it's hard to do good for the reasons that I've mentioned. We don't see anything happen. How refreshing it was to have some people unite with us. How encouraged you were. You were even excited about it. But how many Sundays have we labored on and on? How many months have we labored on and on? How many years have we labored on and on? What shall we do? It will cause us to be weary. But shall we faint? God says not. What is the answer? Briefly, it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 states, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now get this. "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You see, the Word of God will furnish us to do the good works at the right time in the right way. If you know the Word of God, you'll know what's a good work, you'll know when it's time to do it, and you'll know how to do it, and that'll take a lot of the frustration out of your life. It'll take the guilt out of your life, and it'll let you do the work that needs to be done with an enthusiasm that is credible, and with a smile and with a perseverance that I believe not only will God's people admire, but the world will admire. Furnished thoroughly comes from a word that means to equip fully. This was a term used to describe a rescue ship. A rescue ship on the seas carried all the special tools to make rescue of men and ship a possibility. A ship that happened to get on the shoals, the rescue ship, if they could signal it, could come. And these were usually around the harbor. They could put on a tow. They could take tackling. They could help lighten the ship. And if any men were lost overboard, they had the things there to rescue the men. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God will furnish us to do what needs to be done. Think of a MEMS ambulance. Think of yourself as being very ill. And think of them coming to your home, and when they come to your home, a couple of guys get out and walk up to you and just stand there. And you ask them, "Can you help me?" And they said, "Well, yeah, we're here." Well, do you have a stretcher? No, we don't have a stretcher. Well, do you have any oxygen? No, we don't have any oxygen. Well, are you well trained? Well, no, but we watch some people on TV. Well, could you call ahead? Well, I'm sorry, we don't have a phone. Would that be discouraging to you? See, they're not thoroughly furnished. They're just there. But the Word of God will thoroughly furnish us to what? To every sort of good work. So that many people have the idea, let's just go out and do good works and then hope that it all works. You're apt to cause a lot of people to be disappointed doing that. Let's equip ourselves and furnish ourselves so that when we do come to the right place, we'll know the right thing and we'll know how to do it.